Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and ask that You would now give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 27, Exodus chapter 27, and we'll begin reading at verse 1 and continue reading through verse 8 of Exodus chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Also you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and on the network you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar, beneath that the framework may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain. So shall they make it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we are obviously continuing our series through the book of Exodus, and we have been examining the furniture in the tabernacle, and last time we looked at the construction of the actual tabernacle structure. But now we have moved outside the actual tabernacle structure, and now we're in the courtyard, which we will look at next time, the Lord willing. But as we have seen, when we started with the descriptions of all of the different pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, we started with the Ark of the Covenant, and we saw how God started there, and He went out and pursued His people to bring them to Himself. And we also looked at very briefly a few weeks ago how at the end of the description of all of the things that God is commanding to be made for the tabernacle, there is also this direction of God's people coming to the Lord. It is here at the altar that we see these two directions coming together, of God drawing and dragging His people, as John says, right? But also of how is it possible that the people of God can actually come into the presence of God. It is because of what happens here at this altar. How does God's grace powerfully come out and grab His people to Himself? And also, how is it possible for God's people to go into the presence of God and dwell with Him? It's here at the altar where those two ideas meet. Now, as we can see from our text, this was an intricately designed altar. And it's always just a wonderful fascination to me that when you see everything that God does, it does two things. It actually works, and it's beautiful. Look at creation. It's beautiful to behold, and it works. How many of us can say that about anything we make? It's beautiful and it works. I don't have a lot of success with that. But God always does. And you see that with the altar. It's beautiful in its construction and in its design, but it also works. It works sort of like, children, like your barbecue. What I mean by that is when you check out the barbecue when it's off, please. But it has a hole in the bottom for air to come up, and it's got some vents at the top for the air to go out. And the heat rises to cook the meat, right? Or whatever it is you have on the barbecue. Well, in this altar, there would have been some grates on the side, most likely. And then also, we talk about that bronze lattice work on the top. It would have acted like the surface of your grill, what you cook your meat on the barbecue. It's just like that. And it allows the air to come up through the fire, help that fire grow and cook the meat, right? To burn up the sacrifice. That is what we have described here. It is a beautiful piece of furniture that is perfectly constructed to do what God intended it to do. To completely burn up the sacrifice in terms when it was a burnt offering, and also to cook the meat for when it was a peace offering. And you have the description there of the pans made out of bronze to catch the ashes, so that way the priest could take the ashes outside of the camp and put it in a clean place. We looked at that. But that was all foreshadowing of what Jesus would do. He would die on the cross, but he would not be buried in Gehenna, in the garbage, refuse, sewage pit, like all the other criminals that were crucified. He was not buried in a tomb where there were other unclean bones. He was buried in an unused tomb. We also see it with the forks that were made, for which the priests would use to pick off the pieces of the meat that were used to be eaten by the worshiper during the peace or fellowship offerings. Everything that's made is made beautifully, but it is all made for a glorious purpose. To teach the people about what our Lord Jesus would come to do. Now before we get into that a little further, I just want us to point out, how do we know that this was all pointing forward to our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we are given a great hint at that in our passage, are we not? God showed Moses on Mount Sinai what this was supposed to look like. And it was all supposed to be patterned after the heavenly type. It was all supposed to look like what was in heaven. And what was that? Well, certainly God did show Moses physically what these things were supposed to look like, but ultimately he saw in the Lord Jesus what all these things pointed forward to. For as the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Christ is our tabernacle. He is God dwelling with us. Christ is our sacrifice. He is our priest. He is everything that this whole tabernacle complex was pointing forward to. this altar and how it was used was to represent an important aspect of Christ's work, the atoning sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. And notice once again at the pattern of the placement of the altar. It was placed outside the tabernacle in the courtyard. The clear symbolism of that is that in order to come in the presence of God, one must first have their sins paid for. We know this to be the heavenly pattern. That in order to come into the presence of God, we must first receive the cleansing that only the sacrifice of Christ can provide. Now we'll come back to this in a moment, but first let's consider a psalm that asks an important question. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Psalm 15 tells us who can approach the Lord and who can dwell with Him. And as we read over this psalm and look at verses 2 through 5, who of us would say, yes, that's describing me? Would hope none of us would say that or think that. Because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have worked unrighteousness, walked in sin, spoken lies, and purposely believed them too. We have spoken poison with our tongues and done evil to people made in the image of God. We have hurt those closest to us, family members and friends. We have failed to love the church of God. We have said and done things for our own good and not for the good of others. That's just a short list. So, can any of us abide in the Lord's tabernacle? Can any of us dwell in His holy hill? Because that's the question we are meant to ask. And a partial answer to that question is, not because of our righteousness, not because of what we have done. As Paul says in Romans 3, 19 through 20, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It is not possible for us to enter and dwell in the tent of the Lord, left to ourselves and left to our own strength and to our own works. It is not possible. We, left to ourselves, are sinners who are full of sin. And the sad reality is that there are so many people today who think that they can work their way to heaven. This, of course, is not a new reality. Look at the people even after the flood, having heard of the awesomeness of God's judgment against sinners and sin. What did they try to do? Build a tower to heaven. We'll make it our way. We'll get there by our own strength. We'll make for ourselves a great name. And look where that got them. Nowhere. And they're all 6 feet under. Why would you ever want to trust your own righteousness, even for a moment? Why would you trust in yourself and say, yeah, I really do feel good about myself, because after all, look what I've done. We have to be sober about these things. Most of the time we have amnesia when it comes to our sin. We try to block it out. But there will be a day when the books will be opened and all of our works, everything that we have done, will be read out before all creation. Every thought, every word, every deed. Brothers and sisters, apart from Christ, that is a very terrifying thought. But for those who believe in Jesus Christ and place their faith in Him and in Him alone, such a thought is actually a joy. Because it will be declared before all creation that all of that sin has been paid for. And there is no one, not even the devil himself, that can bring an accusation against us. That is our hope. That is our confidence. That is our joy. And then, just think for a moment as well, why would we ever want to trust in our own righteousness? Why would we ever want to hold on to that and say, look at this. Isn't this great? Why would we ever want to do that? Why would you ever want to, even for a moment, wear your best work for the rest of eternity? Because compared to the righteousness of God and His holiness, that best work is full of stains and tears and holes. So, how can we enter the Lord's presence and dwell with Him? It isn't because of our righteousness. It isn't because we know the doctrine of justification either. It isn't because we know what the word regeneration means. Or because we've gone to church our whole lives. Those are all good things and important things for our spiritual growth, of course. But the only way we can enter into the presence of the Lord is because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and our union with Him. It is the only way. And it is such a glorious salvation that we have received. That even now we can read Psalm 15 and say, that is me in Christ. That is me in Christ. That is my identity. That is my name. I am Christ's. I am in His presence forever and ever. I am the one who can go and dwell with God for all eternity. I am that one because of Christ. I am the one who can please my Heavenly Father even now. Even in my fallenness, even now as I am still sinner and saint, I can please my Heavenly Father because of what Christ has done for me, because I am sanctified in Him. Christ has truly set us free from sin and from death and from the tyranny of the devil. Brothers and sisters, it is sometimes our trouble as Reformed people that we're good at recognizing I'm a terrible, rotten sinner and I can't do anything to save myself. That's true. Don't give that up. That's true. But we sometimes forget about the glories of God's grace and how Christ has actually redeemed us from all of that sin. He's washed it all away, and that we now get to live in the newness of life that Christ has earned for us. We dwell in the presence of our God, and we are His servants, and we get to sing His praises, and He is glorified by us. We can actually be in His presence and worship Him, and our worship is pleasing to Him. And it is all possible because of what Christ has done and what He continues to do for us. That all of our works are sanctified in our Lord Jesus Christ. That as the Father looks upon you, He sees you. But He sees Christ working in you. And so as we reflect upon our sin, yes, we need to repent. Yes, we need to turn from it. But do not stay there, dear brothers and sisters. For Christ Himself has called you out of that. And brought you into a state of joy and peace, knowing that you dwell with Him forever. I hope that that is something that we all take very seriously and appreciate. With all that we are. There's been lessons learned over the past few years, hopefully. One of them is the importance of fellowship and in being in the presence of other people. But how much more so is it important and wonderful and joyful for us to be in the presence of our God, to know that we always walk before the face of our God, and that there is nothing that can separate us from our God. Nothing in all creation. Not even your worst sin. Christ's blood is sufficient. We can enter into the presence of our God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. It is the only way. This is what Peter says to the religious rulers of his day in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus is the man who is perfect according to everything that Psalm 15 says. And because of his righteousness, and it is given to us, we can abide in the Lord's tabernacle. For as Paul continues saying in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." In closing, there is a neat picture that you sometimes see throughout the Old Testament in regard to the altar in the tabernacle. And that is in regards to the horns. You had four horns, one on each corner of the altar. And if someone was guilty of some great crime, they could flee and grab hold of the horns of the altar, and that was to be a place of safety for them. A place where they were not supposed to receive the judgment that they deserved. That was an earthly picture of a heavenly reality. Brothers and sisters, if we cling to Jesus by faith, God will never enter into judgment with us. Anytime you've committed a sin, no matter how big or how small, there is a person that you can run to, cling to, and know that from him you will not receive judgment, the judgment that you deserve, but instead will receive saving grace, cleansing grace. This, my brothers and sisters, is all our hope and all our joy. Brothers and sisters, cling to Jesus by faith, and you will abide in the tabernacle of the Lord forever. And you can go and dwell there with boldness, knowing that is where you belong. Because the way for you to be there has been paid by the blood of our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this passage in which we are reminded of the way that we come to you, the way we are secured by you, the way that we can come with boldness and know that this is where we belong, in your presence, forever and ever. Oh Lord, we've all had times in our lives where we feel awkward, where we feel like we just don't fit. And yet, Lord, you tell us again and again that in your presence is where we belong. For we have been bought by the precious blood of our Savior. We have been adopted into your family. We have been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. We have been granted to reign with our Lord Jesus, to sit with Him and rule and reign, so much so that we will even judge the angels. Oh Lord, who are we to receive such grace, such wonderful blessings? Oh Lord, fill our hearts, fill our minds, and fill our mouths with praise. And may we seek in all our lives to glorify you and to enjoy you. For you, O Lord, are worthy of all glory, now and forevermore, and truly to be in your presence and to dwell with you is all our enjoyment. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.